Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy this week's sermon.
Nothing is like it was before. We don't worship together like we used to. We're scattered all over the place.
Does that make sense?
Some of us are without jobs, homes, our loved ones, and more. Our enemies feel emboldened as they oppose us. Some of us are beginning to behave more and more worldly, forsaking the God we've come to know. Some of us feel abandoned by God. Some of us are contemplating abandoning God. We're not sure how to truly live for God under our current circumstances. We don't know when life will get better for us. Many of us are losing hope that it will. So can you relate to any of those things? Anything about that seem familiar? That whole idea of feeling weary or scattered or lonely, discouraged? Well, I felt a little bit of that stuff during the pandemic. And from speaking to some of you, I'm sure I'm not the only one. So while this may sound very 2020-ish, what I'm talking about, it actually would apply to a group of people about 2,500 years ago. And I think we can learn something from them and how they dealt with their situation and apply it to what we're going through today. So let's go ahead and pray, dig into the word, and see what God has for us. God, Father in heaven, thank you so much for listening to me. Thank you so much for the privilege of being able to pray to you and to be able to have your word to provide wisdom and guidance to us as we maneuver the changing circumstances of our life. God, I pray that you be with me as I preach, that I can communicate truth, that your spirit will speak to me to say things that I'd even planned to say. And stop me short if Quay tries to rise up in here. May your spirit guide this sermon, and it may impact all those who listen or watch or read a transcript, whatever they're doing. I just pray that we have a great time, that your example that you set through Nehemiah and the other people will allow us to learn how to build in a righteous way. I love you, and I ask all this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So I probably spoiled it for you, but I started a book club at the start of the pandemic. I started a book club. I knew I wasn't going to be commuting as much back and forth to work, and I knew that I would have some time. And so I wanted to stay sane. So I started a book club, and we read about 4 books since April. And, we finished one and we were like, well, let's dig into a book of the Bible. And so at random, John Sneed was saying, hey, let's read Nehemiah. So I'm like, okay, well, let's go and see what that's about. I haven't read Nehemiah in a while. Didn't really recall how deep this would be. Let me tell you, Nehemiah book is timely and it's convicting. So what we're going to do today is an overview. So you are given a little homework. You have to go back and read Nehemiah for yourself. Read the whole thing. And there's different things you'll probably get from it that I didn't mention. Some good, some like, that's in the Bible? Yeah. So make sure you go ahead and look at it. But to give some context, long story short, the people of God, as we do at times, disobeyed. They weren't obedient. They weren't listening. And so the Lord disciplined them by allowing the Babylonian Empire to come in and take over. They destroyed Jerusalem. They took you know, precious items out of the temple of God. And the people were, some of them were taken captive and exiled and scattered all over the place. And so after the Babylonians, the Persians come in and they take over, and they put this same type of situation. The people of Israel not really restored to their full independence or whatnot. They're under the Persian rule. And so that's where Nehemiah comes in. He's a cupbearer to the king, and he's tasked by God with a project of rebuilding the city. And in a way, rebuilding the spiritual identity of the people of Israel. So what we're going to do is look at this. The title of my sermon today is called The Blueprint. No, it is not a Jay-Z reference, it is going to allow us to think about this as a construction project, because what we're doing is doing multiple phases to build back spiritual identity. And that's what we kind of confine ourselves in now, needing to be built back up spiritually, depending on where you find yourself. So there's multiple phases in the book. But for me, the phases that we'll focus on today are: one, evaluation; two, fortification; and three, elevation. So all the Asians, for you people that like, you know, cool rhyming words. There you go. So we're going to start off looking in Nehemiah chapter 1, starting from the very beginning, in the evaluation phase of rebuilding. So in verse 1, starting in chapter 1, starting in verse 3, it says, "They said to me, 'The remnant in the province who survived the exile are in great trouble and disgrace. Jerusalem's walls have been broken down and its gates have been burned down.' When I heard these words, I sat and wept. I mourned for a number of days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, 'Yahweh, the God of heaven, the great and awe-inspiring God who keeps his gracious covenant with those who love him and keep his commands, let your eyes be open and your ears be attentive to hear your servant's prayer that I now pray to you day and night for your servants, the Israelites. I confess the sins we have committed against you. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted corruptly toward you and have not kept the commands, statutes, and ordinances you gave your servant Moses. Please remember what you commanded your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and carefully observe my commands, even though our exiles were banished to the ends of the earth, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place where I chose to have my name dwell.'" So there's a lot going on there. First thing we get from chapter one about the evaluation stage is that he evaluated himself. He evaluated his actions and also the actions of the people of God. And so there was an awareness, there was a concern, there was a desire to know the spiritual state of the people, and actually in this case also the physical and social standing of his folks. And so he has this awareness. In verse 2, we didn't really read it, but in verse 2, he asked his brother. He asked about the people. How was Jerusalem doing? How were the people that were exiled and went back to Jerusalem doing? And he got this bad report, and it broke his heart. He was concerned about God's people. And the thing that I appreciated the most is that he prayed a we prayer as opposed to a me prayer. You get it. You know it. We do it. Or have you seen it happen? People who go ahead and pray to God, and I'm guilty of it. Me, 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 me. I even start asking God to start praying about somebody else, and somehow it turns back into something that I did wrong or something that I want God to do for me too, while I was supposed to be praying for those people or that need or whatever it is. A real self-absorbed approach to our relationship with God. Nothing wrong with praying with yourself. But if it stops there, it kind of causing the question, what's really going on inside? And so the evaluation stage was not just him, it was also the people of God. He was concerned about the actual state of things around him as well. And so, and after he had this prayer, he felt, you know, he fasted. About 4 months later, he has an opportunity to speak to the king that he was serving under as a cupbearer. And the king saw him and asked him, why did he look sad? And he communicated that he was sad because his city was in ruin. His homeland was destroyed And it was never restored like it was supposed to be or like he intended it. And so the king, by the grace of God, after he prayed to God, gave Nehemiah permission to be able to go back and rebuild their city. And so the king asked him specifically what he needed. And Nehemiah prayed to God and he gave him specific, you know, requests. Like, I want a letter to these governors so they can give me the needs that I have, the supplies that I'll need. He prayed and he gave him everything he needed, along with an armed guard. And so they go back to Jerusalem. And when he gets to Jerusalem, he also goes, and this is in chapter 2. You'll have to read chapter 2. Again, this is an overview. Do your homework. In chapter 2, he goes and they look at the walls of Jerusalem that have been broken down. And they just see the carnage that was caused by the Babylonian, you know, takeover. And it just made him sad, of course, but it also gave him focus about what he was there to accomplish. And so that's what I see in the evaluation phase of us. Of our restoration, you know, are we taking account and inventory of the things that need addressing? Do we know the condition of our hearts? Do we know the condition of our flock, the people that God has put into our life to be able to be a positive influence to? Are we praying about it? Are we getting input from other people about how things really are? Because Nehemiah was thinking that things may have been okay, possibly, until he got the report from his brother that things were not okay. So who do you have in your circle that can actually give you a clearer picture of what's actually going on? Do you trust people to be able to give you that type of report? Evaluation phase is very necessary. And we're going to go deeper into that later about how that goes. But I want to move on to phase number 2, because he done made it to Jerusalem. He's ready to start the work. He's grabbed the leaders of the people and, you know, did his little inspiring speech. Look, the walls are torn down. We need to get out of this disgrace. And so in chapter 2, they start building. And this is the fortification stage. And I thought it was interesting. I don't know why. I've read Nehemiah more than once. And this time it stood out that the first thing they worked on were the walls. And I was like, oh, well, what was that about? Why did they build the walls first? I mean, obviously, this is not like the walls of a house where it has to be walls for it to stand. Like, you can build houses and whatever. They were just building a wall around the perimeter of the city. And I was curious about it and I thought about it. So Ezra and Nehemiah were at one collected work. And then it was broken up into Ezra and Nehemiah, as we have in our current scriptures. But it's still the same story. And what I saw was that there was actually multiple attempts to try to do this rebuilding of Jerusalem. So at one point, a guy named Zerubbabel had permission from a king to go ahead and go and rebuild. And what he did was go ahead and work on the temple, right? And then that got discouraged. And then they actually went through and tried to pick up the work years later. Then Ezra came and he was trying to rebuild the community and the faith of the folks. That's how he was rebuilding. But each time they were meeting opposition and things that were trying to keep them from being successful in rebuilding the spiritual identity and cohesion of the people of God. And so Nehemiah saw a need for a wall to be built. Why a wall? So a wall would allow them to, you know, practically just slow down or completely discourage any opposition. To even get to them, you would have to get through a wall, right? So that's the thing. And then it allowed them to choose if and when to let someone in. And then finally, it allowed them to focus on things other than just their immediate safety. And we're going to get to why that is so important for what they were trying to accomplish here with rebuilding and restoring the faith and identity of God's people. That ability to not just focus on immediate safety. And so in chapter 4, starting in verse 6, it says, so we rebuilt the wall until the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. For the people had the will to keep working. When Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, Ammonites, and Ashdodites heard that the repair of the to the walls of Jerusalem was progressing and that the gaps were being closed, they became furious. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw it into confusion. So we prayed to our God and sustained a guard because of them day and night. So again, once somebody tried to rebuild their spiritual identity, once they tried to have growth and reclaim their true purpose and calling in life, opposition came. So what does that tell us? As we're trying to be built up, as we're trying to mature spiritually, is that opposition is just a part of the process. That it's going to arise when you try to build your relationship. Like, even now, we are still tempted to turn away from God. There's always somebody or some situation that's trying to pull you away from God. I can't tell you how many times I sit down and I try to help men or groups of people, couples, try to grow in their relationship with God. And they were fine. They felt like they were cool. And then the minute they start reading their Bible, the minute they start praying, the minute they start trying to build relationships with couples that can be great influences to them, arguments, an old thing comes back, you get that DM, something happens to try to keep you from building your boundary, building that safe space that is built for you and God. And the thing that I appreciate about them, if you read the rest of the chapters, they continued to build. Even when they knew there was opposition, what they did was they got a sword in their hand and then they built with the other one. So there was a multitasking. Like, I need to be vigilant about building a safe place for me and my relationship with God. So my question to you, or one of the questions, is what would it look like for you to build up boundaries to protect your relationship with God? What would you need to cut out? Where would you need to stop going? What would you need to address in the way you view things to be able to have a safe space for you to function and develop and mature in your relationship with God? The thing that was cool about them persevering and finishing their walls and getting their boundaries up and fighting through the hard times and opposition, it happened in chapter 6, verse 15. It says, the wall was completed in 52 days, and on the 25th day of the month, when all our enemies heard, all the surrounding nations were intimidated and lost their confidence because they realized this task had been accomplished by our God. So I think it goes without saying that we need to address something in the room. At this point, it sounds like I'm telling us to build a wall. a common chant of 2020, to build a wall. The only thing that I will say to that, is that the walls we build should be to keep us in God's will, not out of it. The walls we build should keep us in God's will, not out of it. Our boundaries have to do with holiness. And some of us are being held back because our boundaries that we put in our life, our walls that we build, have nothing to do with us being our best for God. It's about us being comfortable. It's about us just not liking how somebody is or looks or who they voted for. Our boundaries should be predicated on what is going to allow me to be best for God and for him to get the glory in my life. Jesus himself had boundaries. There were times when he went away, just him and God alone, just to pray. Even during his temptation from Satan, he didn't give him an inch. He had scriptures. He had boundaries set up. Satan tried to tempt him to do that. Scripture. You know, he built up his defenses. And even as he was on the cross, they tried to give him wine mixed with gall, and he refused. He had lines that he wasn't willing to cross because he knew his purpose. He had something to accomplish. And we all need boundaries. They're a good thing. Proverbs 25, verse 28 says, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. So you can't control what approaches your boundaries, but you can control what you let in. You are responsible for your decisions and how you respond to matters. And so we don't want to be like that city with broken walls. That's why Jerusalem was having a hard time reclaiming their spiritual identity. Their walls were broken down. And so Nehemiah went straight to working on the boundaries, building up the walls. And that created a situation where they could actually move into phase three, which is elevation. So I'm going to go ahead and read from chapter 8, starting in verse 13. It says, on the second day, the family leaders of all the people, along with the priests and Levites, assembled before Ezra and the scribe to study the words of the law. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites should dwell in booths during the festival of the seventh month. So they proclaimed and spread this news throughout their towns and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the hill country and bring back branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, just as it is written. The people went out, brought back branches, and made booths for themselves on each of their rooftops and courtyards, the courts of the house of God, the square by the water gate, and the square by the gate of Ephraim. The whole community that had returned from exile made booths and lived in them. They had not celebrated like this from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day. And there was tremendous joy. Ezra read out the book of the law of God every day from the first day to the last. The Israelites celebrated the festival for 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was an assembly according to the ordinance. This was beautiful for me. When I read this part, I thought it was the coolest thing. The fact that these people were able to get to a place where they were soft-hearted before God's word again. If you read in some of the earlier chapters, they had some drama. They had some people issues with the way that they were treating each other as brothers and sisters, even as they were working on the wall, even as they were building boundaries. But once the wall was up, they were able to get into the word of God. They were able to create a space where they could actually relax and listen to what God was saying to them, and it allowed their hearts to be moved. And they celebrated in a way, they like obeyed the scriptures in a way that they have not obeyed since Joshua, which was many, many years prior to this moment. So it's been decades. Before they had, since they had done something like this, and it was impactful for them, and it brought them great joy to obey God. Wouldn't it be great to just see the people of God get all on the same page? Just to see us reading our Bible, excited about our Bible, excited about our relationship with God, and living out the scriptures. That's much of the issue that people have, is that people issues. They just see people not living out what they say they believe. And wouldn't it be great for us to hear the word, to be moved by the word, to obey the word, and it to actually show itself in our life? That's where they got to, because they were able to build boundaries, because they were able to build their wall after they evaluated their situation. And so there's some important notes here to me, things I got from it. One, sometimes we can't hear God because we can't hear God. We literally have too many things in our life that we allow to distract us or to, you know, inhibit us from being able to pause and read and pray and meditate and fellowship because we're too busy, or we're too high, or we're too entangled if we got entanglements or whatnot. And those things can keep us from being who God created us to be. And we can't hear him. And so we have to deal with some of that stuff first, to humble out, to sober up, to be able to get to where God is, you know, speaking to us. Not that he can't break us down and make us sit down, but he's a God who wants us to choose him. So sometimes he waits for you to repent. And then secondly, it's necessary to move on from the wall. Sometimes all we do is try to focus on all the things that we don't do that's better than everybody else. I don't cuss. I don't drink. I don't do that. Like, I don't let people into my space. It's this real, I got my walls up. I got my boundaries up, which is important. We already emphasized the importance of boundaries prior. But I think it's important to know that once their wall was up, they went on to reading the word of God. They went deeper. They started developing their relationship with God. Instead of just keeping things out, they started adding things in. And that is what we need to continue to spiritually mature. If you focus solely on keeping things out or not doing the bad things in our relationship with God, it'll keep you from maturing spiritually. So please, 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 please. I already told you to read the whole thing, but if you don't read anything else, read Nehemiah chapter 9. Depending on what version you're reading, you may see it titled as The Nation's Confession of Sin. And what happens in that moment, the people of God, the Israelites, they all confess in a group the ways in which they have sinned against God over the years and how he has been faithful throughout. Even when they were being disciplined, they were able to identify like, no, we were walking through the desert for 40 years, but you never let our feet swell. You never let us go without. Like, you were faithful even in the times where you were disciplining us. And it was just them starting to connect with the fact that God was their constant. God was the God that they needed. And it just really kind of summed up the need for their spiritual identity kind of being restored. And that's who, you know, sometimes that's what we need. Just a great coming to Jesus meeting, if you will, where we confess our sins, where we get together, where we humble out before the Lord and we admit, God, you've always been right. You've always been good. And we need you. And that humility, that openness, that obedience is where the restoration can really show itself. And so they ended up, you know, just having a lot of celebration. A lot of people made commitments to their relationship with God. And oddly enough, the book of Nehemiah kind of ends off with him coming back after he had done all this stuff. He had to go back to the king, and he hears about some of the stuff that the people are doing that's counterproductive to all the progress that they made. And so he had to come back and try to straighten some things out again. And that could seem like a sour note to somebody. But to me, I feel like it just emphasizes the fact that you can't get too comfortable in this, you know, walk with God to where you stop evaluating, you stop fortifying yourself, and you stop elevating. We have to continue to grow. If not, then the old self will try to return. The old habits will try to come back and take us out. That old flame will hit you up again, and now you're a little bit more open to it because you stopped focusing on your relationship with God primarily. And so that's my phase, my blueprint. Hopefully we built up. We're feeling excited about the opportunity that we have to be restored back to God. And so what I want to do is encourage the church to come on and rebuild, the people of God to come on and get back in our word, to start having boundaries again, to stop letting ourselves be distracted by the things we see online or in the news or, you know, around us. And I want to encourage those who are looking for God, trying to develop their relationship with God, to start building, start evaluating the word, start seeing that Jesus is worth it to you, to start building boundaries and saying no to things. And if he is, then let us help you. Let us help you grow in your relationship with God and get those boundaries and come fellowship with us as we are elevating and growing in our relationship with God together as a family. What I want to do now is kind of go back to that video that we played in the beginning, but I want to share what a mindset of those who have now been restored or have a new perspective because they've started to allow God to build them up. Y'all stay blessed. Nothing is like it was before. We don't worship together like we used to. We're scattered all over the place.
Does that make sense?
Some of us are without jobs, homes, our loved ones, and more. Our enemies feel emboldened as they oppose us. some of us are beginning to behave more and more worldly, forsaking the God we've come to know. Some of us feel abandoned by God. Some of us are contemplating abandoning God. We're not sure how to truly live for God under our current circumstances. We don't know when life will get better for us. Many of us are losing hope that it will. Let's pray for our communion. God, Father in heaven, thank you so much for listening to me. Thank you so much for the privilege of being able to pray to you, God. Thank you so much for the book of Nehemiah and for the brothers and sisters who have gone before us to show us how we are not alone in our struggles, how we are not the first people to feel the way we felt or do the things that we are tempted to do or are actually doing. I pray that we can evaluate soberly, be honest about where we are, the current state of things, and allow us to build, to be fortified by your scriptures, by prayer, by fasting, by just relying on you and trusting you as true. I pray that you allow us to be elevated as well, to go to the next level, get to where you're trying to get us to go spiritually, but help us to follow your plan and not just take things out, but add in the good as well. God, thank you for Jesus dying on the cross to set an example for us about how to do that perfectly. Help us to follow him all the way until you come to get us. I love you and ask all this in his name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. New sermons are uploaded each Monday morning. Simply search The Path Church Atlanta in iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcasting service. Additionally, we greatly appreciate your feedback on iTunes. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.